Father God, we thank you that your word is truth. It's truth that shines light into the darkness of our hearts. Father, we recognize that we need the truth of your word in a week where we've heard so many mixed messages from the world about what truth is and about where it can be found. Father, we recognize that truth can be found in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we pray that you would show us more of him this morning through your word about who he is, about what he's done for us, and about how we can live for him. Amen. I had a really heart-exposing question recently that almost made me sort of squirm as I heard it and as I considered it. And that question was this: would you follow Jesus even if your life doesn't get any better? Would you follow Jesus even if your life doesn't get any better? Or perhaps to put it another way, from a different angle, would you still follow him if it meant your life might get worse? I wonder if you find it hard to be a Christian, if you are a Christian. The Bible never promises us that being a Christian will be easy. There's sort of a myth out there, isn't there, that if you follow Jesus, your life will become happy and trouble-free, and it will just be great all the time. If you watch anything perhaps on the God Channel or listen to teaching from a lot of pulpits around the country and certainly in the West, the teaching is come to God and come to find happiness and prosperity and trouble-free life. And it can be easy to criticise, can't it, and point the finger at them. But we also have to ask ourselves, why would we want a Christianity that doesn't offer us those things? You know, we follow a crucified Messiah, and Christianity is built upon his first followers, who by and large were persecuted and killed for their faith. So why do we think that we will ever have an easy time of it? We certainly want an easy time of it in life. But Jesus offers us suffering now and glory later, whereas we naturally want comfort now and glory later. So would you still follow Jesus if it meant your life might get worse? Well, I hope what Paul wrote in this letter and what God says to us this morning will be of great encouragement to us that we can answer yes to that question. And that's why this second letter of Timothy that we have in front of us is so great and so necessary, because it's so sort of brutal and honest and realistic, because Timothy is struggling. Timothy here is a man who is struggling, and he's considering giving up the faith altogether. And this letter, perhaps more than any others, in my opinion, in the New Testament, is one where the context of the letter is so important for understanding what's going on. And I thought it might be helpful for us to slightly try and visualise the context rather than me just explaining it, because that's perhaps a little bit dull. And to do that, I'm going to do something maybe a little bit different. I say different, I'm not here every week, so you might do this every week. But I need a few volunteers to come up to the front to help me. I was a little bit sad to see the youth heading out, because I thought they might be people who might volunteer. So I need four volunteers, a couple to play some false teachers. Thanks, Matt. Come on up. Come on up. Yep, fab. Come on up, Connie. Thank you. Steve, do you want to come and play the Apostle Paul? Fab. Okay. We'll have... Right, Connie and Matt, do you just want to sit down at the front for now? You're just part of the church at the moment. So you're Hymenaeus and Philetus at the moment. And here we have the Apostle Paul and his friend Timothy. Okay, so great, great servants of God. And these guys have been together 15 years. Look, they're loving life together, even more in real life. And they're having a great time, okay? They're learning from one another. They have such close relationship. It's like a father and a son, okay? So it's really, really close. Really, really close, their relationship to one another. And they are in Ephesus, okay? So we are Ephesus. We're all taking part today. They're in Ephesus, and they're doing some teaching to Ephesus. Have you just sort of teach them 2 to 3 years? Yeah, so lots of teaching going on. It's a real visualization of what happens on a Sunday morning, I'm sure. So they've been in Ephesus for about 2 to 3 years, okay? But then Paul leaves. So Paul heads off.
Okay.
Yeah. Paul leaves, and it's just Timothy on his own, okay? And Timothy's doing some more teaching, and Timothy's been there for about 10 years, okay? But what then starts to happen is Hymenaeus and Philetus come along from within the church. So you guys come on up. So you guys head over here. And Hymenaeus and Philetus start doing some teaching, okay? So you guys do some teaching, yeah. And all of a sudden, all of your heads turn from Timothy to Hymenaeus and Philetus, okay? And you're loving what these guys are teaching. You're soaking it all up. And Timothy says he's still trying to do some teaching, but the heads have swerved, okay? Everyone has departed Timothy. He's no longer the cool guy in town, okay? You're listening to Hymenaeus and Philetus, okay? Fab. Well, thank you very much to our volunteers. Thank you. You can grab a seat. So that is the context of the letter, okay? So Timothy has been there for 10 years now on his own since Paul has left. And Paul's writing this letter to poor Timothy on his own. And in this passage, he gives Timothy three commands to keep going, okay? Three commands which we must hold to as well. He tells Timothy to be strong, to remember Christ, and to hold to the truth, okay? So firstly, just hit it, Steve. Firstly, be strong in the face of hardship. Be strong in the face of hardship. Let's remind ourselves of the first command that Paul gives to Timothy. It's there down in verse 1. He says, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Okay, so why did Timothy need this reminder to be strong? Well, because despite all the people who have deserted Paul and the gospel, and there have been lots, okay? So if you look down at chapter 1, verse 15, he says that you know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me. Everyone in the province of Asia has deserted Paul and his teaching. Okay, everyone in the province of Asia sounds like a lot of people to me. Okay, so everyone has deserted Paul, but Paul wants Timothy to remain strong, to not lose the gospel truth that he knows. You know, this letter is a very specific letter to Timothy in a specific context and situation. But actually what he tells Timothy was truth to be heard for all. Okay, so if you turn to the last verse of the letter, it's just over the page on 1197. The last verse of the letter, verse 22 of chapter 4 says, "The Lord be with your spirit," so singular, to Timothy, "grace be with you all." Okay, so plural. So lots of people were to hear this truth that Paul was telling to Timothy. Okay, so head back to chapter 2. So he gives this parting message to Timothy here as an individual, but addresses the larger audience. And that's why this letter is important for us too, because just like Timothy, we can be in danger of losing the gospel. Good churches can turn bad. Remember that this church here in Ephesus had learnt from the best. They'd had Paul the Apostle as a teacher for nearly 3 years. Okay, that's the same length of time, I think roughly, that George has been the senior minister over at Salthouse Lane. And if you imagine that George hadn't been the senior minister for the last 3 years, but it had been the Apostle Paul. Okay, imagine the Apostle Paul had been the senior minister at Beeston Free Church. Okay, we would have had some great sermon series, wouldn't we? I mean, we have some great ones anyway, but great sermon series from the Apostle Paul. And Beeston would have just exploded with gospel fruit and productivity. Okay, you just imagine that thousands of people would have come to know Jesus, and it would never end. But what's the situation here in Ephesus? Well, just 10 years later, they had gone off the boil. They had headed off after false teaching. Now, of course, Ephesus was a long, long time ago and in a different culture, and surely the same couldn't happen to us here today at the Rylands or at Beeston Free. We've got so much faithful gospel history here. We've got so many sound ministers here. We've got so many godly people here who love Jesus. Surely the same couldn't happen to us here today. But friends, it does. I'm sure many of us know a once faithful gospel church that is now nowhere spiritually and doesn't take the Bible seriously anymore. Many of us, I'm sure, will have personal stories of hurt and pain of where that's happened. And as a church, it is imperative that we keep at the centre of all we do the word of truth about the word of life, Jesus Christ. And each of us must play a part in it. It's not just our elders and ministers who run the ship, who do all the ministry. But we all have a role, first and foremost, I guess, in our encouragement of them as they run the ship. But in the ministries we're also in, we have a role to guard the gospel and to teach it to others. And that's how Paul says in verse 2 that the gospel is to be guarded by teaching it to others. So if you look down with me at verse 2, he says, "The things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others." Paul tells Timothy to pass on what he has learned from him to reliable people. Paul wants Timothy to pass on the baton, much like we saw earlier here this morning. But what is it exactly that he wants to pass on? Well, it's the Old Testament scriptures, sure, that they would have had around at the time. But it's also the apostolic teaching that Paul has given him. What we have today as the New Testament. Paul tells Timothy in chapter 4 to preach the word. Why? Because in 3 verse 16, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful. So to guard the gospel, Timothy must pass on the gospel. And the people he passes on the gospel to, well, they must also pass on. They are to be reliable teachers who will teach others. So Paul, where's our Paul? Paul, is there a Bible nearby you? Paul, grab a Bible and pass it on to Timothy. Where's Timothy gone? Come and give it to Timothy. That's not how it works, Timothy. Paul, pass it on. Great. And Timothy. Timothy, find someone reliable to pass it on to. Fab. And pass it on. And pass it on. Keep passing on the truth. Keep passing it on. Keep going. Pass it on. Pass it on. Pass on. Okay, and we get the point. Okay? It's really, really important that the gospel and teaching about Jesus has to be passed on. And it has been passed on, hasn't it? Throughout generations and generations, thousands of years, it's been passed on all the way up until us here today. I've had it passed on to me, and hopefully I'm passing on some of it to you today. And it's our job to keep passing it on. And this won't be easy. This isn't just a one-off event, just some sort of weekend conference about how to teach the word and that's it. Paul and Timothy were together for 15 years, remember, in total. Sometimes the passing it on will be hard work. Those we are ministering to might show no signs of growth whatsoever. Maybe the lad in our youth group just slowly drifts away from church and Jesus, despite seeming so keen a few years ago. Or maybe we look back to our school or university days and the CU group that we led 5, 10, 20 years ago. We don't know that any of them are still going as Christians. It is often hard to pass on the gospel. And Paul gives Timothy 3 images to show how much hard work it will be. So he mentions in verses 4 to 6 a soldier, an athlete and a farmer. And we won't go into these in details, but the main point of mentioning these 3 professions as metaphors is to show that it requires hard work. There's not many of us here today, I imagine, who are soldiers, are we? Why is that? Well, because soldiers don't have a normal 9-to-5 job. They're often out and about on duty, working hard at the barracks or whatever it might be, constantly on alert, fighting the good fight in hard, hard work. What about the athlete? I know a little bit more about what it means to be an athlete, having done 4 park runs to date. But I think my sort of 2 or 3 days a week of sport is dwarfed in comparison to the rigorous, rigorous training that athletes went through back then. It consumed their whole lives, all for the purpose of receiving the crown that they were striving for. And what about farmers? Well, farmers are up at the crack of dawn all day caring after animals and looking after their crops. Do you get the imagery? It requires hard, hard work to pass on the gospel. To keep going in ministry requires grit and perseverance over a long, long time. And we know this to be true, don't we? Think to yourself for a moment. Who are the people who have had the biggest impact on your life and faith? Think about it. There might be 2 or 3 names that come to mind straight away. Well, I imagine it probably wasn't the person who you met for the first time today as you went to grab a coffee earlier on, was it? It wasn't even, I imagine, maybe just the person who you've known for a few weeks or months. No, often it's the people who we've known for years and years and years. And that's why the Sunday school teacher who taught us for years and years and who still keeps tabs on us all these years later has such a big impact on us. That's why the youth group leader, who 10, 20 years later is still praying for us, is still checking up on us, has far more of an impact than the person who just came into our youth group for a few months and made it all fun and cool and exciting, but then left for something bigger and better. And that's what Christian faithful service and ministry is. It's long term, and it's the slog of hard work. And some of you here at the Rylands might know that. You've been going, 5 years now as Rylands congregation, maybe more? And you might have felt that slog of hard work over these 5 years. You might have felt a lot longer than 5 years for some of you. And you're looking ahead towards the next 5 years and you're thinking, I can just see hard work in the future. But that's what Paul calls us to. Hard work in ministry to keep going, because that is the most fruitful. So who are you passing on the gospel to? Who are you teaching? And where will you stick at ministry for the long term, despite difficulties, challenges and frustrations, and at times little or maybe even no fruit? And who are we teaching to teach others? Who are we teaching to pass the gospel on to other people? It's not just our church leaders who do the teaching here at the Rylands or at Beeston Free. Paul makes clear that the passing on of the gospel is a responsibility for all of us, no matter what situation we're in. And it'll be jolly, jolly hard work at times. But be strong and keep teaching and passing on the gospel. It was so, so important for Timothy to do this. In the midst of loneliness, of hardship, of abandonment, of people turning away towards alternative teaching. When things got hard for Timothy, his first command from Paul was to be strong. But Paul's second command was to remember Christ. Remember Christ in the face of suffering. Well, having given three metaphors or illustrations in the first part of our passage, Paul now gives three examples. He uses three sort of people or groups of people as examples. And John Stott summarizes these two sections by saying that nothing that is ever worthwhile is ever easy. Or nothing that is easy is ever worthwhile. So Paul has been saying that no soldier, athlete or farmer expects results without labor or suffering. And and here from verse 8 onwards, he shows it from experience. The experience of three groups of people who faced suffering now and then glory later. From the example of Christ, from him as an apostle, and from all Christian believers. So firstly, the example of Christ. Verse 8, look down with me. He says, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel. So what is Paul's command to encourage Timothy? He says, remember Jesus Christ. It seems like quite a simple exhortation, doesn't it? Timothy's got such a complex situation going on in his life. But he's given such a simple command by Paul. And when we think about it, actually it can seem like quite a strange command, really. Remember Jesus Christ. Surely Timothy wouldn't forget him. Timothy was one of Paul's best men in ministry. He'd been with him for years and years. Surely there was something more profound that Paul could say in the midst of Timothy struggling and suffering. But you know, that was precisely what Timothy needed to remember. Timothy, remember that Jesus Christ suffered and died, but was then raised from the dead. Remember that there was once a man for whom suffering was not the end. Timothy, you think you're suffering now? Well, good, because your Messiah and Lord suffered, but it ended for him, and he then faced glory. And friends, if there is one encouragement that we can give to those in ministry, it is this: remember Jesus Christ. Often we might find it hard to know how we can encourage our ministers and our elders or those who lead our ministry groups or whatever it might be. Often we can be perhaps overawed by their knowledge or godliness. And we can think that anything we say to encourage them would just be a bit silly because they know it anyway, don't they? But those in ministry are those who need to remember Christ most often because they can forget him most often. Timothy was Paul's most trusted servant, and he needed the encouragement to remember Christ. So our leaders will certainly need that encouragement themselves. I don't know about you, but some of the biggest gospel encouragements I've had from people have been truths that I've already known, but been quick to forget. I remember a friend saying to me during a particularly difficult time a few years ago, the phrase, Jesus is better. Jesus is better. It's a phrase I love and say often, and the friend had heard me say often. It was truth that I already knew and had already said to myself hundreds of times. But at that particular moment of struggle, it just knocked me for six, that truth that I already knew. Christ is who we remember in the midst of pain and suffering. We remember his suffering. We remember his death for us. We remember his sacrifice that he made on our behalf. We remember his humanity, that he was from the line of David. We remember that he sympathizes for us in our weaknesses. We remember that he is risen. We remember that he is Lord and God. We remember that he has everything under his control. We remember, remember, remember. So the first example is of Christ, but the second example of a person to face suffering for a greater purpose was of Paul himself. So he says that down in verse 9. He says, "This is my gospel for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained." Paul, when writing this letter, was probably in prison for maybe the second or third time. The first time he was in prison at the end of Acts, when he wrote many of his letters, was a house arrest. He still had considerable freedom. But the imprisonment that he is in now is slightly different. It was much, much more brutal. He's chained up, he's under constant guard, and he is facing the likelihood of death. But Paul sees the bigger picture of his suffering. While he is chained up physically, God's word is not chained. The future of Christianity is not in Paul's hands or Timothy's hands, but is in God's hand. And God's word is not chained. Betsy and Corrie ten Boom spent time in a concentration camp during World War II for hiding Jews in their home during the Nazi occupation of Holland. They lived in appalling conditions in their hut that they had to live in, and the hut was infested with fleas. They were both Christians. And one morning they read in their Bible that they had snuck into this camp these words from 1 Thessalonians. "Rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus." And so Betsy turned to God in prayer and thanked God for the fleas. And Corrie was so upset and frustrated by this situation that she stopped Betsy's prayer halfway through and she said, "Betsy, this is too much. There's no way even God can make me grateful for a flea." But it transpired that over the next few days and weeks, the fleas got so, so bad that the Nazi guards refused to go into their shack. And as a result, they could do Bible studies and a prayer group, and many came to know Jesus as a result. In part, because of these fleas that Betsy gave thanks for. Betsy saw the bigger picture and purpose of their awful, unjust imprisonment. And Paul was the same. Paul says, "If I die, well, good, because then Christians will live." Paul is experiencing the Roman equivalent of death row, but he says it's worth it. He suffers because of preaching the word of God. And verse 10, "If he preaches, then the elect will hear it. And if he does that, then they will obtain salvation." And Timothy was to model Paul. Model him in suffering for the truth. Suffering because he knew that there was something bigger that could be achieved through his hardships. Well, the third example of suffering now and glory later that Paul gives is the Christian experience. And he gives that in the form of a trustworthy saying. It may have been an established saying at the time or possibly a hymn. But if you flick over the page, it's there in verse 11, this trustworthy saying. And it uses an if and then format. And four clauses are given. So the first two, down in verse 11, says, "If we died with him, then what's the result? Well, then we will also live with him. If we endure, then the result is we will also reign with him." And these first two clauses of this trustworthy saying are great encouragements to Timothy and indeed to any Christian hearers of this letter. Because they're great promises with great conditions. If we die to Jesus, to this world, if we die to our desires, if we die to having ourselves at the centre, if we die to our worldly ambitions, if we deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Jesus, then, well, then we will live with him. Live with him eternally. Jesus himself said, "Whoever wants to save their life now will lose it eternally, but whoever loses their life for Jesus and for the gospel will save it eternally." There is vindication for the suffering Christian that there will be eternal glory if they endure. But the second set of clauses are a negative set, which come in the form of a warning. So back down to verse 12. So halfway through. If we disown him, then what's the result? He will also disown us. If we are faithless, what's the result? He remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. So this is the warning to Timothy and indeed to any of the false teachers. If they disown Jesus by going along with this false teaching, then on the final day when he returns, he would disown them. And being disowned by Jesus on Judgment Day is not a desirable position. But there then comes this strange clause afterwards. And it can almost come as contradicting the previous verse. So it says, if we are faithless, then he remains faithful. And it sounds a little bit like, I don't know about you, it sounds a little bit like if we run away from Jesus and if we lose our faith, he keeps his faith in us, so it'll be fine. So it doesn't matter if you are faithless to Jesus, which seems to contradict the previous verse. But actually, a correct reading of this verse is that he remains faithful to himself, to his character, faithful to his promises. And his promises of mercy and grace are there, sure, but he also has promises of justice and judgment, for he cannot disown his own promises. So for those of us here today who aren't trusting in Jesus, maybe we found some of this talk so far a little bit strange. This talk of hard work and ministry and suffering, maybe you found it doesn't really apply to you. But this section really, really does. Because here is a promise that if we continue rejecting Jesus, then one day when we die, we will face him and he will reject us. You know, it might not feel like we're rejecting Jesus. Maybe we think we're pretty neutral to him, to be honest. Maybe we feel like we've just been sort of exploring about who he is. But actually, the Bible is clear that if Jesus is not our Lord and our God and the boss of our lives, that we rely on to be saved, then we are rejecting him. If we're not for him, then we're against him. But the promise also is that if we die with him, if we die to ourselves and having ourselves as God of our own lives, then one day we will have eternal life. Guys, what we do with Jesus has eternal consequences. It really, really does. There is a decision to be made about this man Jesus that is fundamentally important to everything. And for those of us who do have our faith in him, the call to us this morning is to come and die and to keep dying every day to self and to keep going and enduring and fighting the good fight. And there one day will be in store for us a crown of righteousness and glory if we endure. So remember Christ in the face of suffering. And the third and final command that Paul gives is to hold on to the truth. Hold to the truth in the face of falsehood. Well, our next section gives us a little bit more detail about the false teaching that had plagued the Ephesian church. And Paul contrasts the qualities of a good teacher from that of the false teachers. So look down with me, verse 15. So the good teacher, the good worker, is one approved by God, it says in verse 15. Whereas verse 16, the false teacher becomes more and more ungodly, it says at the end of verse 16. Verse 15, the good worker correctly handles the word of truth at the end of the verse 15. Whereas the false teachers, verse 18, have departed from the truth, literally swerved away from the truth. The good teacher, verse 14, reminds God's people of the truth, reminds them of these things. Whereas the false teachers, at the end of verse 18, destroy the faith of others. So the contrast here is clear to see, isn't it? Timothy, you are to handle God's word carefully and to teach the truth and to build others up, unlike what Hymenaeus and Philetus are doing. So what is it that these two men were doing wrong exactly? Well, we're told that they were teaching that the resurrection had already taken place. We don't know exactly what this message of resurrection would have involved. This can't mean that Jesus' resurrection has already taken place because it had already taken place. So that wouldn't have been controversial or wrong. So it's likely that their teaching involved teaching that saying that we were living in glory now, that our best had come already, that we had our resurrection bodies already. Or to put it another way, your best life is here already. It's now. It would have been glamorous, attractive, easy, popular, comfortable. Whereas what was Paul's teaching? Come and die. Come and face hardship and difficulty and possibly chains and maybe even death. And you know, friends, there are going to be teachings that come along that offer us an easy way out. There are going to be organisations and groups that forego the hardship and difficulty of the Christian life. And when we're feeling weak and struggling along on the path of righteousness, these teachings will seem very, very attractive to us. We will be tempted to deny the truth in maybe small, subtle ways, and to slowly but surely walk away from Jesus. Walk away from self-denial. Walk away from what was faithfully passed on to us. And Paul here says, no. Have nothing to do with them. And different teachings around today might tempt different people. Some of us may be attracted by the debates around sexuality. Maybe we're struggling with singleness or with faithfulness in our marriage. And there are those in the Western Church who say, pursue those desires that you have. They're not ungodly. They're fine. And their arguments just seem so compelling to our tempted ears. Others of us may be struggling to reconcile the idea of God's justice and judgment. And we have a choice between warning people about the dangers of hell or taking the easy option and saying the easy truths and staying quiet about God's justice. And maybe we see debates on Twitter or online or wherever it might be about God being a God of love and what that looks like. And we think, maybe I've got it wrong. Maybe if God is love, then he can't be angry with people. Surely not. When I was a teenager, I was part of a faithful Bible teaching church that was seeking to grow me in love and knowledge of Jesus. But for a couple of years, I started going to a different church in the town with a school friend. And this church was cooler, more exciting, and had teaching that seemed far more exciting and glamorous to me as a teenager. Looking back, it was false teaching of a very, very dangerous kind. But at the time, it was far more exciting than what I had back at my first church. I'm very thankful to God that I got out of it eventually, because none of the youth that went to the more exciting church are now anywhere with Jesus, because he wasn't the priority there. So would we still follow Jesus if it meant our lives might get worse? Would we leave behind whatever is necessary to follow Jesus, to follow the one who left everything behind for us? All of us may be tempted in some ways to take the easier, comfortable, more attractive Christian path. But Paul here in his final letter is clear. There is no such thing as comfortable, easy Christianity. And there is certainly no such thing as ministry without hard work. So friends, keep going, keep serving, keep working, keep praying, keep ministering, keep fighting the good fight like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Because one day, all the suffering and hardship that we face now won't be worth comparing to the glory that will be ours when we reign with Jesus Christ eternally. So be strong, remember Christ, and hold to the truth no matter what the cost. Let's pray.